All right, good evening. I hope you have a Bible. We're going to start off tonight in Matthew 22, but that's not where we're going to hang out. We're going to hang out in Romans chapter 12. And if you're navigating there, let me tell you, as you're going there, kind of what led me to thinking about where we're going tonight. Last week, on Sunday morning, as we're going through the Sermon on the Mount, we talked about where Jesus gives the warning not to practice your righteousness to be seen by other people. And we talked about the illustrations that he gives about, about giving, about prayer, about fasting. And at the end of that lesson, I asked the question, well, if our motivation should not be to be seen by others, what should our motivation be? And we spent the last part of the lesson, again, a week ago Sunday, and answering that question with the motivation that we should have is love. Love should be what drives, our relationship with God and the practice of our righteousness. Well, that sent me down I don't know if you want to call it a rabbit hole, but it got me thinking about just this concept of love in Scripture. Love is mentioned a lot. And usually if somebody talks about just the concept of loving God or even loving neighbor, inevitably my mind goes to Matthew 22. And so that's why I wanted to start there, because in this account, Jesus has just been dealing with the Sadducees. The Sadducees being a sect of Judaism that, among other things, did not believe in the bodily resurrection of man. And Jesus had silenced them. And then if you look in verse 34, it says this, but when the Pharisees, now the Pharisees are another sect of Judaism, the one that is mentioned probably the most prominently in the New Testament. The Pharisees were laymen. They did not have an official position like the priests, but they were laymen, but they were still looked at as, religious scholars. These are the religious experts. They are the standard. And so it says the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees. They gathered together, and one of them, a lawyer. Now, when you see lawyer, don't think someone who defends an accused in court, think of expert of the law, okay? The law as in God's laws, the Torah, okay? So he's a lawyer, asked him a question to test him. Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? And he said, so Jesus answers the lawyer, the Pharisee, his question of what is the greatest commandment in the law. And he says, now, the first thing that Jesus says, he quotes from Deuteronomy chapter 6, which is said by Moses. He says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandments. And then in verse 39, he says this. He says, a second is like it. And he quotes from Leviticus chapter 19, specifically verse 18. He says, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus says about these two commandments, on these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. Now, I live in Bellevue, which most of you know that, and I live not too far off of Old Hickory Boulevard in Bellevue. And when you get off the interstate at Old Hickory Boulevard in Bellevue, I get off the interstate, and if I'm going west, I turn left off the interstate. And in the distance, I can see an electronic billboard. So if you're not, what's an electronic billboard? It's one of those billboards that the message changes like every 15 seconds, right? And there was an image that came up that I saw, I would say, at least a dozen times. But I would only see it right as I was turning off the interstate. And at the top, in big, bold letters, it would say, don't be an accidental drug dealer. And it was obvious that there was a lot of detail underneath it. But I promise you, I saw it at least 12 times, and I never got close enough to see what it actually said. And I'm thinking, well, I don't want to be an accidental. I don't want to be an intentional or an accidental drug dealer. But I can't get close enough to the sign before it changes to the next picture to know what it's telling me that I'm not supposed to be doing. And so all I knew was, well, don't be one. I go, I don't want to be one, but it hasn't told me how to do it. I can't get close enough. And that made me think about this. If all we knew about Scripture were those two commandments, love God and love neighbor, how would you do it? Would you know how to do it? Jesus says that on those two laws rest all the law and the prophets, meaning all of Scripture is intertwined with the two commands to love God and love neighbor. But if all we know is I'm supposed to love God, I'm supposed to love neighbor, would we know how to do that? Would we know what that was supposed to look like? Just like I didn't know what that sign was trying to tell me about not being an accidental drug dealer. I don't think just knowing that we're supposed to love God and love neighbor is enough for us to know what does that mean? What are we supposed to be doing? Now, I mentioned that we're going to hang out tonight in Romans chapter 12. And the reason why is because when I think of Romans 12, especially the latter three-fourths of Romans 12, the way I think about it in my head is as the other love chapter. Now, what is the love chapter? 1 Corinthians 13, right? It's a beautiful chapter. That chapter comes after 1 Corinthians 12, if you can't count. But in chapter 12, and I mentioned this last Sunday, in chapter 12, Paul is, what I believe, is responding to a question that he's gotten, which is, what is the greatest of the spiritual gifts? And he goes through and talks about how, you know, it's not a matter of comparing the gifts. It's we're all have different functions. We function like a body. But then at the end, he said, you know, earnestly desire spiritual gifts, but above everything, desire something greater. And he's talking about love. And then you have chapter 13, which is this beautiful description of love. But as beautiful as that description is, and as it lets us know how essential love is, there's not a lot of how in that chapter. There's not a lot of, well, this is what love looks like in your day-to-day life, right? And that's why I think of Romans chapter 12 as the other love chapter, because in Romans 12, Paul gets down to the nitty-gritty of what love looks like in day-to-day life. Paul, in most of his letters, will follow a similar pattern, and that is he will have, you know, deep theological presentation, followed by a section of practical application. In Romans 12, it doesn't, in the writings of Paul, it doesn't get any deeper than the first part of Romans, you know, Romans 1 through 11, because that is Paul's most complete treatise on salvation by faith in Jesus Christ. And then when he gets to chapter 12, though, just like in a lot of his other writings, he begins to go, let's talk about what this salvation looks like in real life. And in chapter 12, beginning in verse 9, we have what we have is Paul giving example after example after example of what love for God and love for neighbor looks like in that real life. Okay? So what I want us to spend our time on this morning is going through Romans 12, beginning in verse 9, and just looking at what Paul has to say that loving God and loving neighbor is like in real life, okay? And so we're going to pick up in verse 9. And the first thing that we notice in verses 9, 10, 11 is that Paul says, you know, he says three things. In verse 9, he says, let love be genuine. In verse 10, he says, love one another. And then he says, with brotherly affection. And that word that's translated brotherly affection is another word that could also be translated love. In those two verses, you have three different words that either are or could be translated love. And so Paul is talking about a number of different aspects of love. The love that we find in verse 9 is the one that we're probably most familiar with. It's the Greek word agape. Okay, and again, you may not know any Greek at all, but if you know just one Greek word, you probably know the word agape, right? And what have we heard? It's love that does what? It demands nothing in return. But if it demands nothing in return, what must have happened in the first place? There had to have been action, right? It had to have been a love that included some action if it's demanding nothing in return. So love, you know, agape love is a love that is selfless, a love that is active, but it's selfless. But then when you come to verse 10, he says, love one another. And that's the Greek word, and I'm going to stumble over this, but it's philostorgos. Everybody got that? Know how to spell it? Philostorgos, which is a word that is much more of a relational type word, in that it is about being, you know, showing affection or care for each other. Okay, but still, in order to show care or affection for others, it still requires action, right? It requires action. And then you have the phrase with brotherly affection. And that's yet another word. And this is a word we probably all know. What is the city of brotherly love? Philadelphia, right? This is the word that's translated brotherly affection in my translation. Other translations, especially if you have the New American Standard or the NIV, it's translated brotherly love, is the Greek word Philadelphia, which is, it's love for a fellow believer, a brotherly love for someone who is a brother or sister in Christ. So again, Paul is talking about, you know, different types of love, because, you know, whereas we have one word in English, there are multiple words in the Greek that mean that what we call love. So he's talking about different aspects of love. But then it intertwined with verses 9 and 10, and then continuing on into verse 11, Paul deals with different aspects of love. In verse 9, after he says, so first thing, by the way, so I'm going to back up a second. First thing let's talk about, in the first few verses, first let's talk about what Paul has to say about loving God, okay, about loving God. So if we look in verse 9, look at what Paul says. He says, let love be genuine. Okay? So that is agape love, selfless love. Then he says this, abhor what is evil, hold fast to what is good. Now go down to verse 11. He says, do not be slothful in zeal. We use that kind of language today, right? You talk about not being slothful in your zeal all the time, right, Mike? But he says, don't be slothful in zeal, be fervent in spirit, serve the Lord. Now, what I wrote down in my notes about those two phrases as it relates to loving God is I wrote this. Paul is saying that love requires us is in our relationship to God to choose a side. To choose a side. Again, what does he say? Abhor what is evil. Okay, if I am loving God, what does that mean I have to do? I have to turn my back on the evil in the world. And then he says, hold fast to what is good. I'm turning my back on what's evil, and I'm holding on to what is good. And then he says in verse 11, don't be slothful in zeal. Now, what is zeal? Well, zeal is like a fervor, right? And he says, slothful. Now, even if we don't know that word slothful, we've probably seen a sloth, right? Or heard about a sloth. And what is the characteristic of a sloth? They're slow, right? You ever watched a sloth try to climb a tree? I mean, it takes forever. There was a movie, Zootopia. You guys seen Zootopia? Where the sloth is working at the DMV, and he's like, everything he's doing, he's, you know, he's really slow stamping the paper. They're slow. But he says, don't be slow. Don't be tamed in your enthusiasm for God, in your fervor for God. What is he saying? You got to pick a side. If you really love God, you can't be in the middle. You have to pick a side. And I'm sure I've mentioned this passage in sermons or lessons already, but when I think about picking a side, I think about the Church of Laodicea. The Church of Laodicea, one of the seven churches that John recorded the message of the messenger, the message from Jesus, the Christ, to the seven churches. And in Revelation chapter 3, he says, I know your works. You are neither cold nor hot. Would that you were either cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of your mouth. She says, you're in the middle. You have to pick a side. And Paul in Romans is saying, if you love God, you're going to pick the side of God. But it's so tempting in our human existence to try to be on both sides, right? I want some of God and I want some of the world. I want them both. Because every day, at least for me, every day Satan is going, you know, if you had some of that over there, things would be so much better, right? Then that'd be fun. You'd be happy. You'd be content. And so I go, let me dabble over there for a minute. And we want to sit in the middle. But Paul says, no. Loving God means you're picking a side. And you're not doing it like, okay. No, you are excited about picking the side of God. You are choosing God. Go down to verse 12. The next thing that I wrote down in my notes after choosing a side is that you have confidence in the King if you love God. Confidence in the King. Look at what he says in verse 12, the first part of that verse. He says, rejoice in hope and be patient in tribulation. Now, when you see the word hope in Scripture, what does that usually mean? It's confidence. When we say hope in our world today, what do we normally mean? Like a wish. Like, I hope this is going to happen. And it's like a wish. I wish it would happen. But when Paul says, rejoice in hope, what's he saying? You're rejoicing in the fact that you have confidence given by God. You have confidence in the promises that God has made. Just like Abraham, described in Romans 4, lived his life knowing that God could deliver on the promises that he made. We rejoice because we are able to live our lives knowing that God is going to fulfill his promises. We rejoice in hope. But in the midst of that, what are we also? We're patient in tribulation. We're patient in tribulation. What motivates us to be patient through tribulation? The fact that we have hope. The fact that we have hope. But what is human nature? Human nature is to pitch a hissy fit when things are not going our way, right? Not to be patient in tribulation. It's like we talked about this morning, the children of Israel. Lord, it's not fair. Can't you see what's happening? Paul says, if you love God, you're going to rejoice in that confidence. You're going to be patient in tribulation. Think about what Paul said earlier in Romans 5. This is one of the beautiful privileges of being a justified believer of Jesus Christ. He says, this is in verse 2 of Romans 5, we rejoice. Same thing he said in chapter 12, we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. What does that mean? We rejoice in the confidence that we're going to be with God in glory for all eternity. But then he says, that's not all we rejoice in, because that confidence doesn't come naturally to man. So we also rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. He says, we rejoice in all the things that build up our faith, that build up our endurance, that build up our confidence in God. Now, that stands in contrast to the world. What does love of God drive us to do? To be patient in suffering and tribulation. And we're not going to look like the world if we do that, right? We're not going to look like the world if we do that. James said it this way in James chapter 1, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Knowing that going through trials is actually building your faith. We rejoice in that. The third thing that I wrote down related to loving God is to be constant in prayer. If we love God, we talked about this morning about prayer. What an incredible privilege it is to have this avenue of prayer. And what does Paul say in the second part of Romans 12, verse 12? After he says, rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulation, he says this, be constant in prayer. says, if you have a love for God, you have a relationship with God, what is going to be a mainstay of your life? You're going to talk to Him. He's given you the avenue. He's given you the mediator who is His Son. He's given you the intercessor who is His Spirit. If you love God, you're going to pray to Him. You're going to talk to Him. And Paul said the same thing when he was closing out the 1 Thessalonian letter. Is he giving a number of kind of, you know, just rapid fire things for them to do? He says simply, pray without ceasing. Make prayer a disciplined, regular part of your life. Paul in Philippians 4, we looked at Philippians in a series earlier. Paul says, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Paul says, pray about everything. So what does love for God look like practically? I'm going to choose a side. I'm not going to try to play both sides. I'm going to demonstrate that I have confidence in the King, even when things are not going well. And then finally, I'm going to be constant in prayer. I'm going to talk to God all the time and tell Him what's on my heart. Now, a number of other things in this chapter, I think, are specific things related to demonstrating love for neighbor. Demonstrating love for neighbor. Go back to verse 10, the second part of verse 10. After he said, you know, love one another with brotherly affection, he says at the second part of verse 10, outdo one another in showing honor. Go down to verse 16. He says, do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. And what I wrote down in my notes for that, those two verses, is to celebrate others. That if we truly have love for our neighbor, our fellow man, that is going to drive us to celebrate other people. What is human nature? To celebrate self, right? I want to lift myself up as high as I can. I want the acclaim. I want the accolades. I want the attaboys, the pats on the shoulder, okay? Paul says, outdo one another in showing honor. And don't be haughty. Don't say, well, I can't associate with them. They're not like me, or they're lesser than me. They're less important than I am. There's no one. There's no one that you can say that about. Never be wise in your own sight. Love should drive us to celebrate others. Now, back to what is we know of as the love chapter. What does Paul say about love in 1 Corinthians 13? He says, love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant. Love should drive us to shrink self and elevate others. James, we talked about James just a minute ago. James in James chapter 2 says, my brothers, show no partiality as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. He says, don't show partiality one to another, which is the same thing Paul's saying. Don't be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Treat everyone as better than yourself. The next thing that I wrote down comes from verse 13. Where he says this, contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. And I just simply wrote down, contribute to needs. So what does love for neighbor drive us to do? It drives us to celebrate others. It also should drive us to contribute to the needs of others. You think about the first century church. On Wednesday nights, we've been covering the book of Acts. And from the very beginning in Acts chapter 2, when the church started, what was one of their primary things that they were involved in? Taking care of each other to the point where no one had a need. And then when you get to chapter 6, when you go, it's getting so large that the apostles can't handle it, what do? They delegate so that the needs can continue to be met. They delegate, contribute to the needs. I mention this passage a lot, Matthew chapter 25, because I think it is so critically important. In Matthew 25, the latter part of Matthew 25, Jesus paints a word picture of what judgment is going to be like. And we know the story because he divides them into what? The sheep and the goats. And what is the distinguishing characteristic between those two groups? It's how others were treated, meeting the needs of others. You saw me naked and you clothed me. I was thirsty. You gave me something to drink. I was hungry and you gave me something to eat, contributing to the needs of others. Contributing to the needs of others. Go down to verse 15. Again, thinking about contributing to needs. Paul says this in verse 15 of Romans 12, rejoice with those who rejoice, weep with those who weep. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 12, so leading up to the love chapter, if one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Part of contributing to the needs of others is being there for others in all situations, whether it's a time of rejoicing or a time of sorrow. That love should drive us to be there for our brothers and sisters in Christ. Go down to verse 16. Verse 16, the first part of verse 16. I wrote down this phrase, commit to unity. So to recap so far, we've had celebrate others, we've had contribute to needs, and now commit to unity. Paul says in Romans 12, verse 16, live in harmony with one another. Paul, in the Philippian letter, which we covered a couple months ago, he says this in chapter 2, if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Paul says, how do you be unified? How do you live in harmony with one another? You have to consider others better than yourself in order to be of the same mind. Go down in Romans 12, go down to verse 18. He says, if possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Again, in our study on the Sermon on the Mount on Sunday mornings, the very first thing we looked at were the Beatitudes. And one of the Beatitudes, which are the characteristics of those who are genuinely righteous, is that they would be peacemakers. They would be peacemakers. That they would be seeking peace with those who they were around. Again, that's kind of opposite of human nature. Again, we want to be right. We want our way. But Jesus says, Paul says, if you're going to love, you're going to be in harmony, you're going to seek peace with those around you. Now, I think the final thing I have written down, so again, to recap, so far we've had celebrate others, we've had contribute to the needs, commit to unity. The last thing that I wrote down is if we are truly loving our neighbor, we're going to conquer vengeance. Now, you hear that, you go, oh, what that means is we're going to get our way, we're going to conquer. No. We're going to overcome our desire to take vengeance on others because we want justice. Look at verse 14. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Go down to verse 17. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. Go down to verse 19. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For by doing so, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. And there, Paul interweaving quotes from Deuteronomy 32 and Proverbs 25. But what this kind of all together is saying, that if we really love each other, if we're really going to show love for our fellow man, we are not going to be people who are seeking vengeance to justify ourselves. You know, if we are wronged, what does human nature want for us? We want justice. We want revenge. We want the others to feel that they were wrong, right? But what does Paul say? Leave it to God. Have confidence that God's going to deal with it in eternity, but don't take it upon yourself. Again, back to the previous point, as much as it's possible, live at peace with each other. What does love drive us to do? To say we don't have to have vengeance. We don't have to be found right. We don't have to have justice in this life. I don't have to get back at people that have wronged me. That's what love drives us to do, to conquer our desire to find vengeance. And so, again, I don't think this is exhaustive of every conceivable thing that love will drive us to do. But I love that Paul in Romans 12 takes some real life things. You know, we're thinking about relationship with God. You need to be praying more. You know, thinking about relationships with others. You know, not taking vengeance. Taking someone else and elevating them. Elevating them, not disassociating with people who are not like us or we don't think are worthy of us. Things that are practical that we deal with on a day-to-day basis. This is what love is all about. And so Paul in Romans 12 gives us some pieces of the how we love God and how we love neighbor. If you're here tonight and you have never experienced what it truly is to respond to God because of the love that He has shown for us, a love that drove Him to send Himself in the form of His Son to die for us. If you've never responded to the gospel message by choosing Him over yourself and by being baptized into His death, His burial and resurrection, then I ask you to think about why wait another day? Why not do that tonight? If you're here and you need any encouragement, you need to discuss anything with the congregation, receive encouragement, to receive prayers, and we would welcome you. Anything that's on your heart, will you come while we sing our invitation song?